This morning, our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 39, verses 5 and 6. You may find this in your pew Bibles on page 30. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, as we have just heard the word of God, we would ask your blessings and invite your spirit to move in our hearts. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And we pray that we would point to Jesus this morning and that he would be glorified. Draw us close to you, we ask, through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name. Amen. People Magazine, February 4th, 1985, World's Sexiest Man, Mel Gibson. Followed up for the next 20-some years, publishing who they thought was the sexiest man on the face of the earth, from John F. Kennedy Jr. to Richard Gere, to Harrison Ford, to Johnny Depp, to last year's Dwayne Johnson. 2017 isn't published yet, but I have a feeling Don Christie might make that cover. Where's Don? Don, there you are. That's right. Wow. Okay. He's really getting into it over there. Well, if we were to go back to 2000 BC and read the Egyptian Herald, we would see that the world's sexiest man was Joseph. The Bible tells us in verse 6 a very key detail, something that is there for us as a lesson and helps unfold what happens in the rest of the chapter. We know that Joseph was a man living in slavery, betrayed by his brothers in a foreign land. We know that as he was in Potiphar's house, that he rose to power, and that Potiphar left virtually everything to him. But then in verse 6, we find something else out. The Bible says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And with that came the snare of the evil one. The Bible goes on and says, "And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'I will lie with him.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' And it came about that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he let his garment there in her hand and fled, and he went outside." There are some really important lessons for us buried right here in Genesis. And the first lesson that we can learn is this: just because you are serving God, that does not exempt you from suffering. Just because you are serving God, it does not exempt you from suffering. There is a faulty teaching that's dominant in these United States of America that tells you that if you are on the fast track with the Lord, that if you start your day with devotions, that if you're reading your Bible, that if you're doing His will, then you are exempt from all kinds of temptation, that you are exempt from all kinds of suffering. And friends, that is just not the case from Scripture. That is not the case from Scripture. So some of us reason, I go to church every week, I put my tithe in the offering plate, I never miss Sunday school, so my life should be grand. That's just not biblical, friends. We can start in Genesis, starting with Noah. Noah was looked down with favor and found favor in God's sight, but yet suffered immensely as he was building his ark and people were laughing at him and putting him down. You can trace this through every single prophet in the Old Testament, doing the will of God, standing up for what's right in the midst of a wicked world, and every single one of them suffered. Ultimately, you can find this in the life of our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He lived a perfect life, completely in unison with the Father, yet found himself on a cross. So we have to be careful theologically when we think about God, what we think about our own life, when we think about sin, when we think about all of these things. It's critical that we understand properly that when we follow after the Lord, it does not exempt us from temptation and from suffering. And we see it in all those places, but you can see it so clearly in Joseph's life. I'm sure Joseph, being a human, probably thought, well, gee, I'm glad those days are behind me. You know, some time has passed from the time his brothers beat him up, sold him into slavery. Those were some dark, dark days. And the Bible doesn't tell us how much time has passed, but he's obviously in a much better place now. He's in Potiphar's house, and he's in charge of everything. That had to come with incredible perks. But yet, there's temptation and there's suffering. The second lesson that we can all learn is the nature of sexual sin. It's alluring. Notice that the Bible teaches us on many occasions the insight into her temptations. The Bible says that she would go to him day after day, and she would tempt him. She would go to him day after day, but he would not listen to her. It's almost like her temptations continually escalated because she knew what she wanted. Now, I sit with couples during premarital counseling, and one of the things I do during premarital counseling is I go over something called the six E's of the nature of an affair. And you're probably thinking, gee, this is heavy for Sunday morning, but truly, it needs to be said. The nature of an affair, the first E, starts with eliminating intimacy. Eliminating intimacy in your marriage. Followed up by encountering another person, whether that's at work or at play or wherever that is. Someone starts to replace your spouse. And then the third E is you enjoy their company. The company that you used to enjoy with your husband or wife is now being replaced by another person. And then you see the next E is you expedite time together. All of a sudden you want to spend more and more time with that person. You find excuses to get in their presence. And then the final E is an expression. It's an expression. One will express how they feel. Why am I saying all of this? Because this is the nature of Joseph's temptation. You see, it starts out simple. starts out easy. It starts out from a distance, but then it keeps getting closer and closer. And that's one of the things that Satan does. That's the nature of sin. Sin always aims at the uttermost. It aims at simplicity. And then once it hooks you, it latches onto you. And you say to yourself, how did I ever get here to begin with? And make no mistake about it, that's exactly what's happening with Joseph here. And this has to do with our hearts, doesn't it? One of the most powerful stories that I've ever heard, it was told by a man named Ravi Zacharias. And the person telling the story, he was telling it about, his name was Malcolm Muggeridge. And Malcolm was a journalist living in India. And one day he was going out for a swim, and this is a true story. And as he entered the water, this is his own telling of it, he said he saw across the water an Indian woman from a nearby village who was bathing. And he said that he impulsively felt the allurement at that moment. And it was a temptation that he said just stormed his mind. And he said that he had struggled with this kind of thing for years. And so he swam across. And as he was swimming across, as he got closer, as she came up and he was face to face with her, he noticed that she was a leper. And when she smiled, there was no teeth. And here's what he says about that. He says that her skin was wrinkled, and when she smiled, there was nothing there. And she grinned at me, showing a toothless mask. And then he said, I thought, what an incredibly scary situation. I looked at the face of a leper, and I thought, how awful. And then that night, he said, I went home, and I realized that the true leper was me, that the true leper was hiding inside of my heart. And that is the way temptation strikes us. It doesn't start external, it starts internal. So what saved Joseph from this incredible temptation? And the answer is godly wisdom, godly wisdom. Proverbs 2:16 says, wisdom will save you from the immoral person, from the seductive words. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flow from it. You see, you and I have a battle every day, whether it's this particular situation or other situations. The Bible says that we are to stand guard of our hearts. Stand guard. That is an aggressive term. It's not like we're sleeping at the forefront of our heart. We're aggressively watching the things that we put into our hearts, into our minds. So that when temptations like this come around, you are strong. And so we can learn from Joseph's safeguards. And the first thing that we can learn is this. Joseph had boundaries. Joseph had boundaries. Joseph built a fence around his life. I'm sure Joseph knew what he looked like. I'm sure Joseph maybe felt temptations from other people. So Joseph built boundaries around his life and around this situation. And so you need to build boundaries in your life. If you want to be successful at beating temptation, you need to build boundaries. Boundaries at work, boundaries at recreation. The second thing we can learn in order to beat this kind of temptation is Joseph's response was simple. Did you notice what he did? The Bible said he fled. That means run fast. This isn't a joke. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul, writing to the church, says this: flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. But the key word there is flee. He's instructing us to do exactly what Joseph did. Joseph said, the more I hang around this, the more trouble I'm going to get into. So Joseph didn't hang around it. He just ran away. Can you imagine seeing this grown man running out of the house? But he would flee. He didn't trust himself. He said, I don't want to put myself in this situation. I want to be a man of integrity. So when she would come around, Joseph would run. And then the final thing, and I think the most important thing in the text, is we learn something incredible about Joseph in verse 9. In his response to Potiphar's wife, he says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? He was in pagan Egypt. But you know what? His faith was still there with him. Those lessons just weren't external when he was growing up. He now owned them. And it was a personal relationship with God. And before sinning against Potiphar, and before sinning against her, and before sinning against the Egyptians, he said, how can I do this and sin against, not this way, this way? How can I sin against God? That's powerful. And you and I need to understand that we are responsible to God first and then to our neighbor. So we think to ourselves, well, I may do this, but I'll never get caught. I'm sure that was part of this. But that kind of reasoning doesn't make any sense for the Christian, because the Christian understands that his loyalty is first to his Creator. And so Joseph looks at her and says, listen, I can't do this to you, but more importantly, I can't do this to God. He's first in my life, first in my heart. He understood, just like the song we just sung a few minutes ago, he's standing on holy ground. Even though he wasn't home in Israel, even though he wasn't with his family and friends, wherever he was, God was there with him. And I would submit to you that we have lost that concept as a nation, where everybody just does what is right in their own eyes. We have become our own gods, but we are accountable to the true living God. And he is there watching us in the light and in the dark. And that's what Joseph understood. And if you and I want to be able to beat this kind of sin, whether it's this kind of sin or any kind of sin, that's the first thing that you and I need to understand, is that we are accountable to God and that we have to live according to his wisdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Friends, one of the things that I love about the Bible is that we have these Bibles in our houses. We get used to them. But they contain everything for us, for godliness and right living. And even though people may say this Bible's old, friends, you never have to be shaken in your faith. You never have to be worried, because you have all the wisdom of God, everything that you need to live your life the right way, right here. So you can be confident as a Christian that you have the Word of God and you can stand on it and live on it. And even in an unbelieving world, even if your friends and family reject the Word of God, friends, you stand on solid ground. Let's pray. Our most precious Heavenly Father, the lessons for us through Joseph are immeasurable. And we would pray that we would take them to heart, Lord, as we walk out of this church and face all the things that we may face, all the trials, all the tribulations, whatever it is, Jesus. And may we learn from the example of Joseph to look unto you and to place you first and foremost in our hearts. Because at the end of the day, Jesus, we want to put a smile on your face And we ask this in your name. Amen.